This morning I want to look at a number of verses in the Psalms. Psalms that refer to a certain kind of person that is blessed. And let me just say this, God does not bless everyone, as we will see. There are conditions to be blessed. And we not only see this in the Psalms, but we see this all through the Scriptures. But I specifically want to look at some verses in the Psalms this morning that relate to a man being blessed. Now, although the blessings in the Psalms were written to those who were under the law of Moses, under the law covenant, there are many practical truths, and I think that we can easily apply these to those who are living under the new covenant. What I mean by that is that God still blesses a Christian who lives by the truths that you will hear this morning. These blessings are not out of our context as a church. These blessings extend into the church, the new covenant church. In fact, we can easily find many verses in the New Testament that repeat the same truth that I'm going to share in the Psalms here this morning. Now, these blessings, they are given and they are important to know. And the reason that they're important to know is because they are conditional. And I want to repeat that. What I mean by conditional is it's not something that just happens. We have to do something in order to be blessed. That is what these scriptures that I will share this morning tell us. We have to fulfill conditions, and I know that's against popular do-nothing Christianity. There is a mystical Christianity out there that thinks that a Christian, after Jesus died on the cross, he doesn't have to do anything. And that is a terrible, terrible teaching. And it makes a mockery of what actually Jesus did on the cross. Nevertheless, once we know about the blessings that I'm going to share this morning, we can do our very best to make sure that we are the kind of person in our behavior, in our conduct, that can be blessed by God. Because that is what the conditions are. It has to do with a person's conduct. It has to do with character. And that is what God is interested in the Bible, is our character. And most of these verses, I think, can be read and understood. They don't need much elaboration. And what I mean by that is that these verses that I'm going to read are self-explanatory. Self-evident truth, okay? You don't have to go into much detail, but I will make comments and elaborate where I think it's needed. The first verse is the very first verse of the Psalms. Psalms start out declaring what is a blessed man. So clear. I mean, we could go through the whole Psalm, but I'm going to just pick out Psalm 1, verse 1. And deal with that passage. I think it's very clear. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, I think this is self-evident. We're blessed. We are blessed if we are particular. If we are particular about the company, that we keep. Very, very clear. Whom a person associates with is very revealing about that person. And let me tell you, the one who is godly does not hang around the ungodly. And vice versa. The one who is ungodly does not hang around the godly. And as that saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. And that is absolutely a universal true statement. People that are similar-minded, same-minded, associate with each other. David made it very clear that we are blessed by avoiding the company of the ungodly, especially in receiving their counsel, their instruction, their guidance, and then walking in it. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There seems a way that is right to man." There seems a way that is right to man. This is a man who is apart from revelation, apart from the scriptures. And it says, "The end thereof is the ways of death." The ways of death. That's what we see all out in the world today. People think what they do seems right, but it's not in line with what God has written down for us to follow in the scriptures. It seems right to a man. It might even seem good to a man. It might even seem logical. But apart from scripture, apart from the revelation that God has given us, it is the ways of death. And that is the deception of what David says here, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Taking their advice, taking their instruction, it will serve us well, very well, not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. To reject their values, to reject their principles, to reject their rules, especially in regards to how they live and conduct their lives and what their focus is on. What they think is important to put their priorities on. Their pursuits. If we want to be blessed, we don't want to be found standing in the way of sinners. That's what David said. The word "stand" here communicates a more fixed, settled position. A fixed, settled position. A blessed man does not want to be found in the path where sinners go. That's not a good place to be. Standing indicates a desire to be with them. Standing indicates a desire to join them in their pursuits. And then we have this word "sitting." There's a progression here. Sitting in the seat of the scornful. That would be more intimate. Unity. Companionship. It is a deliberate and determined association. When we sit with someone, all through the scriptures, it is when we identify with someone. We identify with them. So sitting with the scornful is not a place for a blessed man. We want to be very careful. That's what David is saying here about who we keep company with. Who is our company, especially on a regular basis? Again, it reveals a lot about a person. Who are your companions? In Psalm 119:63, the writer said, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee." What a verse. "And of them that keep thy precepts." Who we are a companion with will influence us. It will influence us. In Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Who are you a friend with? Whoever you are a friend with will influence you. That's what it says in Proverbs 27:17. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And then in Proverbs 22:24, do not make friends with an angry person. Do not associate with a wrathful person, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So clear. And therefore, that's why Proverbs 12:26 says this, the righteous, this is the New King James, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. 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 For the way of the wicked leads them astray. It leads them astray. What a verse. Now this is echoed all through very loudly in the New Testament writings. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, in the New Testament, it says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the King James. The New King James says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:33 in the NIV translation, it says, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. So we want to be very careful who our company is. 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Very good verse. And then we have the warning of 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know the word unbelievers there? It means unfaithful. Do not be unequally yoked with the unfaithful. And the basic Bible English translation says, do not keep company with those who have not faith. That's interesting. Don't keep company with those that have not faith. And he goes on to say, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And then he gives the command in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, for touch not the unclean thing. And I, here's the condition. First, that's the condition right there. And then it says, and I will receive you, God says. So first we have to come out from among them. We have to be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And then here is the promise. I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Covenant language. Intimacy with God. This is how we have a relationship with God. We hang around the people of God. Okay, it's as obvious. This is what he's saying. The point is this. The company that we keep can corrupt our character and lead us down the wrong path. We can be led astray. And don't think it's not you. Don't say, I can't be led astray. Because the Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It can happen to anyone. The Lord's command is to come out from among them, the ungodly, the scornful, the wicked. Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. And he's talking here about the world. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you received not of her plagues. Very clear. So as God's people, the ones who are in covenant relationship with God, in Colossians 4:5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Those who are without are outside the church. Walk in wisdom toward them. You know, we can't ever let our guard down with the ungodly. We can't when we're around them. In fact, we can't let our guard down anytime, anywhere we go as a Christian. The next verse on being blessed is in Psalm 32. You can turn there. Psalm 32. David is writing here. And he's describing the blessedness. A blessed man. A blessed woman. Psalm 32:1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I mean, that is a powerful, powerful truth right there. Very, very powerful. Now, I've heard many Bible teachers and scholars use these two passages as an unconditional truth. And they say that automatically when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, these verses apply to you. And they say you don't have to do anything. Of course, then they have to say, well, you have to believe. That's one thing you have to do. But this forgiveness and covering of sin that David is talking about here is in the context of King David repenting and acknowledging his sin to God. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, forgiveness is never unconditional. It is psychobabble. Don't listen to any preacher who tries to tell you, tries to con you, tries to deceive you into thinking forgiveness is unconditional. I mean, even Jesus Christ made it very clear in the New Testament in Matthew 6:14. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So we just reverse that. If we don't forgive others, do you think the Heavenly Father is going to forgive you? What a blessing, though. It is truly a blessing to have our transgressions forgiven, our sins covered. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. And only when you know the ugliness and disgusting and the wrath of God towards sin can you really rejoice in your heart about the blessing of having our transgressions forgiven and our sins covered. What a blessing. And this blessing is only to those who are in covenant, who are open, who are honest about their sins, who understand what sin in the eyes of God really is. What a blessing it is to have a God who no longer imputes iniquity, no longer regards iniquity, because we were honest with Him. We acknowledged it. We repented and we forsook it, as David did in this psalm. What a blessing to no longer have God regard our iniquity. But this blessedness is received only for the Christian when he goes to the great high priest in the heavens today, our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. The man, the only man who is in heaven this morning, making intercession for us. He says he now appears in the presence of God for us. What an amazing thing. Jesus Christ, there's a man in heaven right now who is standing in the presence of God, a holy, righteous God, for us. Man, that should make us happy. That should make us want to confess our sins. When we have someone standing between us and God, a high priest, an advocate, in Hebrews 9:24. And it's His sacrifice, it's His offering, it's His blood on the cross that secures our forgiveness and the redemption of our sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him, and don't ever leave those words out, in Him. There you have it. In Him we have redemption through His blood. In Him the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In Him means in covenant relationship. It means to be in Christ, in His body, baptized into His body. And this forgiveness that's talked about is conditioned, even in the New Testament, on our acknowledgement, our confession, our humble repentance, and our walking in the light. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The cleansing there is conditional. It's conditional. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we still don't see that it's conditional, see the word if. There's the word if. You know, Christ cannot cleanse us unless we confess our sins. Can't. A man who is forgiven of his sins, that is a blessed man. We don't need anything else in life, really. That's it. You are blessed. So blessed. He's right with God, and that is really a true state of blessedness. That's the state that we should all desire. 24/7. We should desire to be right with our God. Always ready to die. Always ready to stand before God. Now, I don't want to miss the rest of Psalm 32, verse 2. Verse it says, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit, whose spirit there is no guile. Now, there you go. There's a character, conduct, condition on being blessed. In whose spirit there is no guile. Spirit there is talking about his character, his way of life. In whose spirit there is no guile. So blessedness here is conditioned on a person who has no guile. And what does it mean to have no guile? He's like David. He's honest. He's open. He's straightforward with his ways and his dealings with God. That is a man with no guile. God just loves it. He just loves it. We've done a message on it. He loves a man without guile. I mean, that's why he picked out Nathanael and said, oh, there is a true Israelite. There is a true Israelite, a man without guile. A man that's open and honest and frank. And easily comes to God when he knows he's wrong God. Sensitive to sin. That's what blesses God. They don't try to hide anything, cover up anything, deceive. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You cover your sins, you will not prosper. You act like they're not there. You deny they exist. You blame it on some nature you were born with. Oh, all those excuses people have today to excuse away their sin. One of the most deadly doctrines that ever came into the Church of Jesus Christ was this thing that we were born in sin. Oh, you know what that takes us back to? It takes us back to blaming God. I'm a homosexual because that's the way God made me. That's what they say today. That's what they say. It's wrong. It's deceitful. It's of the devil. And it has caused so many people to excuse their sins and not live into the responsibility that's before them to flee their sin. To deal with it. To go to God. Stop having excuses about, well, that's just the way I am, and that's how I am, and, you know, we're all sinners, and that's our nature. It might be yours, but that's not the nature a Christian should have. We should have a new nature, walking in the newness of life, hating sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes shall have mercy. Oh boy, mercy is conditional there. You don't get mercy unless you what? Uncover your sins. And confess them. And forsake. Forsake is there. The next blessedness is found in Psalm 34:8. Oh, this is a good one. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? We sang about that this morning. Isn't the Lord good? Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, man. There you go. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The opposite of this is a man who trusts in himself. In Jeremiah 17:5, cursed. Cursed be the man that trusts in man. We met a guy last night, my son and I, when we were out on the streets and sharing, and he said that he trusts in himself, and that man, the important thing about life is that man, I believe in man. Basically, he was a humanist. And but I asked him, I said, well, there has to be someone beyond man. I mean, you and I didn't make the tree. We didn't make the DNA and the molecules that are all holding together right now by some mystical glue. We didn't do all that. I mean, man has his limitations. And, you know, he's, yeah, well, yeah, you're right. Cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. He will be like a desert and not see the good when it comes. What is a good indicator that we are not trusting the Lord? How do we know? How can we know that we're not trusting the Lord? Are we worried? That's a good indicator, right? Being worried. Are we self-focused? Are we focused on ourself? Over-consumed? Self-occupied? That's depression. Depression is just being over-consumed with yourself. Right? If you just think about yourself for a long time, you can find many things wrong with yourself and you become depressed. But that's not what Christians... We're to look unto Jesus. Right? We're not to be looking unto ourselves. And there is a time where we need to look to ourselves and consider our ways. I'm not saying that we never, but we shouldn't be overly obsessed with ourselves, because that will lead to that man last night being humanistic. Are we fretting? Are we anxious? And here's a good one: Do we fear man? or do we fear the unknown? In Luke 8:25, when the disciples were on the boat and water was coming in and it looked like it was all over. And Jesus said to them, and they woke him up. He was having a nice sleep in the back of the boat. And they woke him up. And I don't think he was very happy about that. And they said, "We're going to perish." And Jesus said in Luke 8:25, "Where is your faith? I'm in the boat with you." And they, being afraid, wondered. There you go. Fear is a great indicator. But trust is confidence. Trust is having a good confession. Trust is in Job 13:15. "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Oh, that's a good verse. "Though he slay me, I will trust in him." The blessedness of trusting God. Oh, blessedness. The next blessedness is found in Psalm 84, 4 and 5. Oh, this is a really good one. So practical for us here today in the church. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." Oh man, the house of the Lord. "They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them." So there's two blesseds here. And we'll look at both of them. Notice what the location of the blessing is here. "They that dwell in thy house." Isn't that good? That is so good. Don't miss that. That's the location of the blessing. "They that dwell in thy house." It is those who are in the house of God that are blessed. Did you get that this morning? It's being in the house of God that we are blessed. Under the covenant of law, the house of God was what? It was the temple. And that's where the covenant people would gather together to worship. It was going to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to Jerusalem. Let's go to the house of the Lord. And we see this all through the Psalms. In Psalm 65:4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." "Blessed is the man who thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." In Psalm 23:6, David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." One thing that I have sought after, he said, one thing is to be in the house of the Lord, because that is where the Lord is. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What a verse. Then Psalm 92:13, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of the Lord." Then Psalm 118:26, "Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And then David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And we know what the house of the Lord is in the new covenant. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder what it is. It's not in Jerusalem. It's right here this morning. It's the church of the living God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And by the way, that's not some invisible, united church that no one can take part of. That's a local church. Paul says to Timothy, "But if I tarry," in 1 Timothy 3:15, "that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So we behave ourselves a certain way in the house of God. And what is the house of God? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Boy, this is the pillar right here this morning. The pillar and ground of the truth, the church of Jesus Christ. And that's why people should go to church and find a church where there's the preaching of God's Word. That's the only way that we can be changed. That's the only way that we can be people that God wants us to be, is through the preaching of the Word in the house of God, which is the church. And so many people neglect that and think it's not important. And then they go to a church that doesn't preach the Word. And they do rituals and things. They go in and come out. And they never hear the preaching of the Word. It's the preaching of the Word that saves us. It's the preaching of the Word that will get us into the coming kingdom when Jesus returns. It's the preaching of the Word that will save us from the second death, which is the lake of fire. And you know what? All spiritual blessings are found in the church. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Number one, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, all those who are faithful in Christ. That's how we have to start out, reading the Ephesians, the book of the two Ephesians. And he says, blessed be the God and Father, in verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, that little phrase, in Christ, that means in His body. How do we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Paul made it very clear in Romans 6 that we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, baptized into Christ. And that's how we become part of the new covenant. And all spiritual blessings are found where? Where? Spiritual blessings. Not just some, but all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. That is a new covenant relationship. A faithful, abiding member of the body of Jesus Christ. Anyone who thinks they can be blessed apart from the Lord's church is deceived, to say the least. Every time we miss church, we miss out on the opportunity to be blessed. All spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Oh, those TV preachers don't want you to hear that. Those TV preachers, they want you to stay home and watch TV and send them money, right? That's what they want you to do. They don't want you to go to church. And then you just continue on being deceived by TV preachers. The next blessedness, verse 5 of Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee. You know, our own strength has its limitations, spiritually speaking, and there will be a time when all those around us, guess what? They may not be available. Hello? Hello? The phone's not working, you know, and no one is available. We need a source of strength that is derived outside of ourselves and that's not derived from people. Really? Because there is going to come a time when people are not always going to be available to strengthen me. And I like what Timothy was told by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. All, everyone. Oh, Paul, we'll be with you to the end. And they all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known. and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Oh, we need the Lord to stand with us. We need the Lord to strengthen us. And only He can provide for us the ability to continue. Really. Only He can provide us the ability and strength to continue when no one else is around. The next blessedness is found in Psalm 94:12. Now, this is a blessedness that you would not really, and I would not think as a blessedness, but this is a blessedness. Blessed is the man, Psalm 94:12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastises. O Lord, and teaches him out of thy law. That's amazing to think about. Blessedness associated with God's chastisement. Have you thought about that? Have you thought lately about God's chastisement? I mean, this is something that really can escape the 21st century Christian. Because we're so wrapped up today in our comfort, in our ease, in our modern conveniences. We like life to be soft, don't we? We like life to be easygoing. We don't want a lot of problems. But you see, our Heavenly Father has another agenda. He has another agenda than you and I have. A different purpose for us in this life. And it's not about only pleasure. And it's not about our feelings. He has a plan to develop in us character. Character. He has called you and me to a holy calling. And He desires us to be made fit for that calling. And the only way that a Christian can be made fit for the holy calling is for God the Heavenly Father to discipline us. Really. To spank us. Really. Have you been spanked by God lately? God spanks His kids. Why do you think Christian parents should spank their kids? I mean, God spanks His kids. Yeah, that's all through the Bible. Has God spanked you lately? Sending that perfect situation to rub you the wrong way. That perfect person to come into your life and ruin your day. Man. God spanks His children. And you know why He spanks them? And this is why parents should spank their children. Because God loves them. God loves them. He loves those that He spanks. It's in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3. And Jesus even said this. I'll give you Jesus' words on this. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. If you delight in your child, you will be correcting them. If you don't delight in your child, you will let them go. Do what they want. Have what they want. Say what they say. You don't delight in them. Verse 13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, I'm sorry. And here's Jesus' words right here. Revelation 3:19. Talking to the church. You say, well, that was all Old Testament stuff, spanking stuff. That was in the Old Testament. The God with the rod. That's all Old Testament. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I spank. I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Why does God spank His children? He spanks us so we'll change. That's why. He takes us to the spiritual woodshed for our own good. Do you have that saying here, the woodshed? Well, in America, when someone says your dad is going to take you to the woodshed, that means that you're going to get a whipping. Because that's where the whippings used to take place. They take you out of the house, take you over to the woodshed. And that's where you would get hammered. But God spanks His children. He takes His own children to the woodshed for their own good because we need it. Hear me now, right? We need it. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for being so involved in my life, wanting to help me change. You don't want me to be the same goof, right? You don't want me to be an idiot. So you give me some spankings. I love it. He spanks us so we can stand approved at the judgment seat of Christ and have character and enter the coming kingdom and be saved. Don't you want God to spank you? Our natural reaction, according to the writer of Hebrews, is that, hey, we don't like this so much. Hebrews 12, verse 11, it says, now, no chastening, now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Oh, it's not very joyous. It's not joyous to be spanked. Children, do you like to be spanked? Do you find it joyful? But grievous. But grievous. That's what he says. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are what? Exercised by it. There you go. Oh man, we need to see the goodness in the rod of God. We need to see the goodness in God's chastisement. Oh man. We're not here in this world just for a good time. We need to see the blessedness in God's rod of chastisement. Where? On our backside. That's where. And you'll believe me? Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, that means I got an affliction. Who sent that affliction? Psalm 119, 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thank you, God, for chastising us. We'll say, okay, I'm going to obey your word. Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Good for me. Have we said that lately? Have we said that lately? Have we said it? God, it's good for me to be afflicted. I needed it. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. We don't know anything until we put it to practice. Boy, the blessedness of chastisement. God spanks. Be aware this week. See if God gives you a spank. The next blessedness is Psalm 106, verse 3. We're getting close to the end here. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that does righteousness at all times. I like this one. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Now this is a classic, this verse here. I mean, you can circle this. This is a classic example of Hebrew parallelism. And this is where people mess up with man's constitution. They get the spirit and the breath, and the spirit's something different than the breath, and all those things. But you have to understand Hebrew parallelism. And this is a classic example of that. The psalmist is not making any differentiation between any difference between keeping judgment and doing righteousness. There's no difference. He's not separating the two. The second clause here in Psalm 106, verse 3, repeats the first. The second clause, in fact, defines the first. In other words, keeping judgment and doing righteousness is the same thing. It's Hebrew parallelism. He's not making two distinctions. So you say, what does he mean by keeping judgment? He tells you, doing righteousness. That's what it is. What is doing righteousness? It's living in a blessed state. That's what it is. It's holy living. Holy living will always be blessed by God. A blessed man is a holy man, a man who's obedient, a man who keeps God's commandments. And that's what righteousness is. Don't let anybody deceive you on what righteousness is. Oh, that's another bomb in the church today. Righteousness, all through the pages, you have a concordance, you search it out yourself, all through the pages of the Bible, righteousness is something that we do. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. And there are men out there that are deceiving in regard to what? Righteousness. He says, let no man deceive you, John says. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Clear. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. It's an amazing passage. Defines for us what righteousness is. Psalm 119:172 says, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Don't be deceived about righteousness. Righteousness is keeping God's commandments, and that's faith. When you read a commandment that's written down on a piece of paper, and you believe that's from a prophet that God spoke to, and you obey it, that's living faith. That's living faith. That's conforming your life to the Scriptures, and that is faith. The last blessedness I want to share also has to do with God's commandments. It's found in Psalm 112, verse 1. Psalm 112, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. All right, let's praise Him in His place today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Oh, you thought I was going to leave that out, didn't you? You thought I was going to leave out the fear of the Lord. No, 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 no. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. And here's Hebrew parallelism. Some put an and there. That delighteth greatly in His commandments. You say, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, it tells you right there, Hebrew parallelism. He that delights greatly in His commandments. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Why are we blessed if we fear God? That's a good question. Now, we could spend all day, and I think we will. No, I'm just kidding. We will spend all day on the good fruit of fearing God. Oh, we could just go on and on and on and talk about the fear of God. I love the fear of God. I love talking about it. I love preaching on it. But the main blessing of fearing God, what is the main blessing? I want you to leave with this. What is the main blessing in fearing God? It's that we don't sin. That's the main blessing. We don't sin. And you say, well, where's that at? Exodus 20:20. Exodus 20:20. Moses said unto the people that his fear may be before your faces. Why would he want his fear to be before the faces of the people? Oh, he tells you in the last clause of verse 20 of Exodus 20. That you sin not. There you go. If you just have God's fear in front of you 24 hours a day, you can't sin. You can't. There's no way. Are you saying you can be sinlessly perfect if you keep the fear of God in front of you? The problem is we don't. The devil knew that if he could take away the fear of God from Eve in the garden, that she would sin against God. He knew it. He knew the power behind fear. And that's the same with us. In Psalm 36:1, it says, "An oracle within my heart," this is New King James, "an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's an oracle, the writer says. "Within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked." Why? Why are the wicked transgressing? No fear of God before their eyes. And that's exactly what the devil did in the beginning. That's how sin came into the human race. The devil talked Eve out of fearing God. The devil, that's how sin. Everybody says, where did this sin come from? The devil, and he's doing the same thing today with people, the devil talked Eve out of fearing God. Plain and simple. Sinning equals, here's the equation, sinning equals no fear of God. Sin will always separate us from being blessed. Why? Because it separates us from God. And God cannot bless our sin. Never. Never has, never will. The great lie that was propagated in the Garden of Eden, that's propagated today in many churches, is that when you sin, you surely shall not die. You surely shall not die. And that's what they're propagating today. All through many churches today, propagating the same thing. It's so crazy. You shall surely not die. The great lie that has deceived many and will deceive many into perishing. There's no punishment for sin. No punishment for sin. And this is what the devil does today in many churches, teaching doctrines that of men that give Christians a false sense of some kind of security. Completely removes all the fear of judgment from the thinking of man. When we sin against God, that's what we're saying. When we sin against God, we are saying there is no punishment for sin. No punishment. You surely won't die. And what did Eve do? She listened to it. She took heed to it. And she sinned. The warning was taken away. The fear was taken away. And she sinned. The devil talked Eve out of the blessing of fearing God. What is the blessing of fearing God? Purity. Purity. Holiness, being upright, being in great standing with God, living with God forever. The blessing of fearing God is to be raised up on the last day to live in the world to come. The devil knows that if there's a man out there and a man fears God, that man will also obey God. And that frightens the devil. It does. Psalm 128, verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." How can we know that we're fearing the Lord? How? Well, He tells you, He told us in this passage here this morning. It's Hebrew parallelism, verse 1 of Psalm 36, I'm sorry, of Psalm 112, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." And in Psalm 111, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." Man. We know that we fear God when we delight in His commandments, when we walk in His way and do His commandments. That is the fear of Almighty God. Take that away and you have sin. You have disobedience. You have rebellion. You have pride. In closing this morning, in all these declarations of blessedness, we can clearly see that the state of being blessed is conditional. Not everyone is blessed by God. Oh, they might talk themselves into it, think they're being blessed, but scripturally speaking, we want to be blessed by God. We want to be scripturally blessed by God. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. And you know what? It's our responsibility. It's up to us. Do we desire to be blessed or not by God? That's what it comes down to. If we do, and I'm sure you're like me, I definitely want to be blessed by God, then let's study. Let's study what it means to be blessed. And let's fulfill the conditions. And you know what? God will bless. He will bless. So let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for gathering us this morning in the house of God. And thank you that, Lord, we can be blessed people. So many verses throughout the Bible on blessings. And if you go through all of them, you'll find out, even in the New Testament, especially Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talked over and over again about blessedness on the Sermon on the Mount. It is conditional. And we pray, God, that you would help us to want to be blessed and desire to be blessed and fulfill the conditions in order to be blessed. We thank you, God, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.